shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And yet in all of his fear and horror and suffering, our Savior was never disobedient. He never despaired. He was filled with courage as he went there to the cross because God was with him in all of his dying. All of his dying was an act of his own obedience in the love of his Father. In all of his life, he was dying. In all of his dying, he was obedient. Obedient. He never lost the consciousness of God's favor was upon him personally, even while he is suffering the expression of God's wrath in his dying. He trusted that God would not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. You see, beloved, Jesus made his death his own activity, his act. He laid down his life even as God took his life. He submits his body to the grave, to that place of corruption, to the finality of death, to the return to dust. Even as he entered into the womb of Mary voluntarily, so he entered into Sheol, the realm of the dead, in obedience. Perfect satisfaction was made once for all. That is what Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 is all about. The Old Testament, they could only year after year after year bring the blood into that earthly tabernacle. A blood that itself could not save. But it pointed forward to the one time when the high priest gives himself as the perfect sacrifice. Christ Jesus. What is able to wash away my sins, boys and girls? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the necessity of the death, an atoning death. Notice with me in the second place, then, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, its awful way. Death means separation. Body and soul separated from each other. Separation from all that we held dear to us here in life. Your family, your friends. But worst of all, death was separation from God. It was an awful way possible because Jesus Christ descended into hell. What that little phrase there in the Apostles' Creed meant originally, we don't know. For it was only added to the Apostles' Creed in the 6th century. But whatever the historical reason for that phrase being added, we need to understand this phrase like John Calvin explained it. And I quote from John Calvin, that on the cross, Christ suffered inexpressible anguish and pains and terrors and hellish agonies. He descended into hell. The Roman Catholic Church believed that that phrase meant that Jesus had to go down to the place called hell to suffer some more yet. In his body. Luther said that Christ had to go with his spirit down to hell in order to announce to those down there his victory. The Westminster Confession takes this phrase, he descended into hell, meaning merely Sheol. That means he died. But the Heidelberg Catechism adds this phrase, it's at the last of these five steps of Christ's humiliation, because it is the worst degree of His suffering. Oh, that Herod chased Him when He was a little child that was suffering. Oh, that His brothers didn't believe in Him until after His resurrection that was suffering. Oh, the hatred of the Pharisees and the scribes against Him that was suffering. And even that one of His own disciples denied Him and another was a traitor that was suffering. Oh, but that was child's play. That's child's play until there on the cross. Those 3 hours of darkness, He is keenly aware of the wrath of God that rested upon Him as He stood there in your and my place. And that's why we call it an atoning death. He is making reconciliation between God and us sinners because God's wrath for our sins was put on Him. On the cross, we read in the confessions, Christ suffered inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, and hellish agonies. Oh, beloved, there is a real place called hell. And I emphasize that a moment because there are many today who deny that there is that kind of place. They deny that it is possible that a loving God would forever be wrathful and be forsaken of souls eternally. But we read from Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus teaches this last judgment. We read there, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. While there is a literal place called hell, Jesus did not have to enter into that literal place called hell because He endured the agonies of hell there on the cross. He bore the agonies of hell in all of His suffering, but especially there He bore it all upon Himself, forcing Him to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? What is the significance that Jesus Christ in all of His life, but there especially on the cross, bore the agonies of hell? Well, hell is the ultimate expression of God's sentence of death. Whoever transgresses God's law must be placed there. And what does that mean for you and me? It means that the death of Jesus Christ, He endured hell for all those who are His own, for His sheep. It means, beloved, that death then has been changed in its character for us. While He's dealing with the steps of Christ's humiliation, notice the old Heidelberger wants to bring comfort to you and me, and that's why he dares to ask that question, if Christ died once and for all for us, why must believers still die? And the answer is, yes, it is still the last enemy. Why must we also die still physically? And beloved, here's the comfort of the gospel. Physical death has now a different purpose for us. Our physical death is not a satisfaction for our sins. Our physical death is not God's punishment upon us. But rather it is, John chapter 14, it is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to take us home to Himself. Death is now the doorway to eternal glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul is able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, to be with Christ. What comfort that gives when parents have to take the body of a dear little child to the cemetery. The relationship of parent and child has ended so briefly in their life. That is the comfort that a wife or a husband has as they bring their dear loved one to the grave. Oh, they would love to have that person longer with them, but they are with Jesus. They are with Jesus. And all that has taken place earlier in their life is there to prepare them for glory. And God gives sufficient grace to us who are left behind, whether it be the grieving parents or the grieving husband and wife, brother or sister, in all of our trials. God makes manifest here for a while the antithesis. For a little while, as sons and daughters of God, we show forth His light in the midst of the darkness around us. But when God's purpose for us in life is over, He says, come home. Come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. I'm going to carry you in mine own arms. And I come with all my angels. What victory. You see, the Catechism asks this particular question. Why must Christians still die? In order to give the proper answer so that you and I may face the trials of suffering and death here on earth. Death is an abolishing of sin. That's a second significance. Not only is that dear one with Christ Jesus, but that dear one no longer has to fight the sin within themselves day after day. No more sin in the body, it's resting there in the grave, and no more sin in the soul, for it is perfected even as Christ takes that soul to heaven. What a radical transformation goes underneath that soul when Christ takes it to heaven. It's called in the Bible the first resurrection. That soul that had death in it now is only life. Yes, it's an awful way. It was an awful way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Jesus says, unless the kernel of corn is planted in the ground, it will not spring up and produce all kinds of fruit. Jesus had to die so that there could be the fruit of His church, you and I, who are those kernels. And our bodies also must be placed in the ground as a kernel, waiting for the day when Jesus comes again, and it will be taken out of the ground, transformed, so that we all of our eternal life may serve and love the Lord. What does, thirdly, what is the fruit of the atoning death of Jesus Christ? It is the power of Christ Jesus. That is really the way that catechism should answer. That He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He purchased for us. By His power, we are raised to a new life. And it's a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What benefit, question and answer 43, do we receive by the death of Christ Jesus? And in question and answer 43, we have printed in our Psalters, by virtue thereof. But if you would go back to the original language that it was written in, it would be translated, by the power, of His death. Not by virtue of, but by the power of. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is a mighty power. Powerful 2,000 years ago, it redeemed, it justified all of the elect. Those whom God eternally saw in Christ Jesus as righteous, in time it takes place. There's the basis. Oh, what power. What power. Even as we confess the doctrine of limited atonement, we have to be careful on how we understand that doctrine. It doesn't mean that the death of Jesus Christ could only save some. It rather means it was determined for only some. It is a definite atonement. For all those whom the Lord has given to Christ Jesus for the foundation of the world, the death of Jesus was the power of God in order to slay them, that is, the outward man, in order to give life in the inner man. And that new life in us is not dependent then upon us. It's not dependent upon our acceptance of what Christ has done. It's not dependent upon our faith, no. It is the power of Christ's cross through the Holy Spirit that God delivers His people from the guilt of their sin. Once for all. Can you remember those priests? The book of Hebrews pictures them. They can never sit down. Why can't they ever sit down? Because there's always more goats. There's more bulls. There's more heifers that have to be offered up to Christ, to God. There's no end to the letting of blood. But we read of Christ Jesus, our high priest, when He had offered up His blood once for all on the cross, He is able to sit down at God's right hand. It is finished, says Jesus. The justice of God is satisfied. All of our sins, the sins of God's people, are wiped out, paid for. Oh, the grace of our God. What shall wash away my sins, boys and girls? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven. And therefore, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is, second of all, the fruit is liberation for us from fear. You and I don't have to stand in fear of God. Now, careful, that word fear is used different times. You and I always will stand in reverence toward God. As someone just said to me before church, and that's why we call our pastors pastors rather than reverent, because who is really reverent except for one alone, God? So we stand in awesome reverence of God, but the significance, the fruit of Christ's death is you and I do not have to be afraid of God, that He's coming there with a lightning bolt to throw down at us in our life. I had a officer over me in one of my chaplaincies in the Army. He wanted to give me this hat with wings and a thunderbolt to my hand. Oh, here comes God. Be careful how you talk to Him or what you say. I'm just a man. And you and I do not have to view God as hurling thunderbolts at us. He is our gracious, merciful, loving Father in heaven through Christ Jesus. And you and I are delivered then from the fear of physical death and the grave. Because Christ's death was really the death of our death. And that's why we can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. It's gone. That grave is just a resting place for our body, waiting. Waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, waiting for that trumpet that will sound, and the dead will be raised. The corruptible becomes incorruptible. Thirdly, by the cross, God's people are delivered from fear of hell. Oh, what horrible, horrible view of hell the Bible gives. It's real. Where the worm does not die. I don't know, have you ever run across roadkill? It's an ugly sight. Especially if it's been there for a little while. There's all those maggots and those worms crawling through that stinking flesh. That's a picture of hell. Where the fire doesn't ever burn. On the corner of my dad's property, there once was a country dump. What a stench. The fire is always kind of burning to get rid of that rubbish. You and I do not have to be afraid of the judgment day. You and I do not have to be afraid of hell. For Christ has borne it all. And on that judgment day, God will not see any evil in us at all. It will not be brought to remembrance, for it was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be held against us again. And rather than hearing, "Depart from ye workers of iniquity," with a gnashing of teeth, we will hear, "Come, ye faithful, enter into the joy of your master." What comfort. And what comfort right now in this life that we have been liberated from the power of sin. Oh, there's still sin within us in that outer man, but not in the inner man. And no longer does that outer man, that's old nature, have that dominance over us. We feel emotions. But by the grace of God, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we can, with Jesus Christ, say to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan." No, for it is written. In Jesus' death, our old nature is crucified. Crucified and buried with Christ Jesus. And though we struggle with that old man until the death comes to us, we are inwardly new creatures, not slaves of sin. We don't excuse our sins and say, "Well, I'm only human." No, we say in the face of temptations, "I am redeemed. I am a new creature. How can I do this against my Father in heaven and my Savior who lives in my heart?" Oh, liberation from the power of sin, because God has given that new heart in us. So that the inclinations of the flesh do not rule over us, reign over us. Oh, the devil is still powerful. That devil still has a host of demons to help him. As we read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. But in our inner heart, we offer up ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We live for him. Over against the world with all of its treasures and all of its pleasures. Those things shout to us about the depravity of mankind. And we bring children into this world and they're thrown into this world. The Catechism answers, the cross of Jesus has power to liberate us from the power of sin. Don't deny that power, the power of the cross. Don't say that you cannot fight against sin, that you can't help it, that you have to just kind of accept it and bow down before it. There's a power. Young people, what are you fighting? Are you fighting within yourselves that inclination to rebel or disobey parents? Are you fighting against the power of drink, alcoholism? Are you fighting against drugs? Are you fighting against sexual perversion? Are you fighting against an angry temper? Are you fighting against family or friends that have forsaken you? Are you fighting and dealing with abuse that happened? There's those who say that the abuser can never change. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ is that it is a power unto life. And that whatever these besetting sins, and I made that whole long list, whatever these powers of these besetting sins, we have the power of Christ Jesus. We have died with Him and we have been raised with Him to new life. Oh, you may look for help in all of your trials and sins to doctors, psychologists, New Age therapy, drugs. We must look to the cross for deliverance from sin's bondage. As Christ descended there into hell, we were delivered because Christ went there for us. Oh, the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus alone has power. We've been crucified with Him, Romans chapter 6, and we have been raised with Him. So that the old inclinations of the flesh may no more reign over us. There's still those motions, but that sin does not reign over us. That is our confession. That is the biblical teaching. Romans chapter 6, you are made free from the power of sin, free from its ruling power over you, dead to sin, so that we may walk in newness of life. Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, from the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they that were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have in our Psalter that song, Lord, if Thou shouldst mark transgressions, in Thy presence who shall stand? But with Thee there is forgiveness, that Thy name may fear command. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the atoning suffering and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He did it willingly, obediently, in order to take our place, that we could be reconciled with Thee, that we can look forward to the future. We can look forward to death even, for we will go to be with Jesus. We can look forward to the intermediate state when our souls are with Christ Jesus in heaven. And we can look forward to the judgment day when the wicked will be dashed to pieces and we, body and soul, will reign with Christ Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. What a day that will be. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.